There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set their mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So far, God's word. As always, keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage together this afternoon. But first of all, let's bring God's word before him and ask him for a blessing on it to us. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you and we give you thanks for your word so freely given to us, for the access that we have to your word. We give you thanks as we're going to be reminded of this evening of your Holy Spirit who helps us to understand this word. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in us now this afternoon. Press your truth into our hearts. Encourage us by the tremendous encouragement that we have in this passage. Challenge us if we need to be challenged. We pray this in the only name that can save us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a number of years ago, we spent a night at the Lake Taupo Top 10 Holiday Park. I was doing the round Taupo cycle race, and at that stage we were living in Hawke's Bay. And so we had to make a drive after work all the way to this holiday park, and we arrived there at about 10 o'clock in the evening. Week full of work, a bit of nervousness and grumpiness on my part with the race coming the next day. And at 10 o'clock in the middle of the night, well, what felt like the middle of the night, in the dark, we were trying to put up a tent. We were working away, trying to do it as best as we could with torches, and then from nowhere, an angel appeared. Not a literal angel, but a human being who came and helped us. This kind gentleman, I'm not even sure I got his name, came and just helped us put up this tent. And then as soon as it was up, he disappeared again. He literally was a godsend. Someone who knew just when we needed help. I didn't meet him again. I've never seen him before. I'd never seen him before, but he was a help to us right there at that moment in time. Well, here on our, as we continue through the Apostles' Creed tonight, we come to someone who was another godsend, literally. Someone sent as a helper to walk alongside us in our spiritual lives. Not someone who comes and drops in and helps us from time to time, but someone who walks with us every single step of the way. Tonight we're going to be talking about the help that we have from the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our theme this evening is that the Holy Spirit frees us up from death to life. The Holy Spirit frees us up from death to life. That's Paul's introductory statement there in the beginning of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're not condemned. And he goes on to explain what work the Holy Spirit does in this life. We're going to be looking at the reality of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, and we're going to be doing that in three areas this evening. Boys and girls, you can take note as we go along. We're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the past, the work of the Holy Spirit in the present, and then the work of the Holy Spirit in the future. That's right, the Holy Spirit in the future. So first of all, the work of the Holy Spirit in our past. In Romans chapter 7, Paul has been speaking about the battle that the Christian has with sin. The difficulty that he had as a Christian, describing the work, describing the difficulty that many of us as Christians have. Paul says there, those words there, "For I did not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good, so it is no longer I who did it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." And Paul wrestles with this, and he says, what a battle I can have in my life, and how am I going to be delivered from this battle? He finishes there in the end of chapter 7. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." But Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't just speak about the battle, he also speaks about the help we have in our battle. And that keys us in to chapter 8, life that we have in the Spirit. And Paul outlines the work of the Holy Spirit. He outlines the reasons why we do not have any condemnation, the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who makes that a reality for us. He begins in verse 2 by speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." The law of the Spirit of life. It's a phrase that's meant to key us into the work of the Holy Spirit. Boys and girls, can anyone tell me, when does the Holy Spirit first appear in the Bible? Can anyone tell me? Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Almost close though. In the same phrase, one sentence in the Hebrew. The Holy Spirit is right there in the beginning. And when we hear the term Spirit of Life, we're meant to think about how the Holy Spirit was involved in creation, giving life right there in the beginning. The Holy Spirit, who was involved in creation, it was involved in, as Paul explains here, in recreation, recreating us. And it is this Spirit that is at work within us. It is this Spirit that has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death, verse 2. And when Paul speaks about the law of the Spirit of life, he's speaking about the creation work of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that the Holy Spirit has to set us free versus the power that the law does not have, the law of sin and death, to set us free. The Holy Spirit is at work together with the rest of the Trinity. Christ Jesus is the one who sets us free by his work. But it's God who is at work as well. Verse 3, see there, God's, think here of God the Father. God the Father has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What did the Father do? Boys and girls, what did the Father do to help us? Who did he send? He sent the Spirit, yes, but before that, he sent us Jesus Christ. Yes, and that's what our passage says here. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son, Jesus Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ's death sets us free. Now, what does that phrase here mean, that the Son is in the likeness of sinful flesh? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Well, the Apostle Paul has to be very careful how he uses his words here. If he said here that he sent Jesus Christ as sinful flesh, we'd have a problem, wouldn't we? Because Jesus Christ isn't sinful. If he sent the Son in sinful flesh, so it has to be the likeness of sinful flesh. He's like us in every way, Jesus Christ, but yet without sin. That's right. That's what Hebrews 9 verse 15 says. So that's why Paul uses the words there, the likeness of sinful flesh. So he's like us in every way, but he's not sinful. Jesus Christ has condemned sin for us in the flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, because he was human as well. He has fulfilled the requirements of the law, verse 4, continuing on there. Jesus Christ died, condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Christ obtained for us salvation. He filled and kept the law perfectly, Paul is saying here. So that as God sees us, he sees not our failure to obey him, not our disobedience, not our half-hearted attempts. He sees Jesus Christ's perfect attempt, perfect obedience. Jesus Christ has obtained that for us. But how does it become ours? Well, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit that has set us free. Paul says there in the beginning of verse 2. The Holy Spirit makes that true. He brings us into union with Jesus Christ. And that has happened in the past. This has already happened. Christ has died. The Holy Spirit has already made Jesus Christ ours. That's the reality that we live in right here and right now, if we are his children. If we had Facebook eternally, we don't have, I'm sure there's not going to be Facebook in heaven, but just imagine for a moment what your status would be in heaven. In a relationship. With who? Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I say about Facebook is because relationships on Facebook can change. You know, in a relationship with so-and-so, and that changes to someone else. But with Jesus Christ, that can never, ever change. We are always going to be his. We no longer serve the old master. We should look at ourselves as serving the new master. And that means that reality of what Jesus Christ has done in the past, what the Holy Spirit has done for us to make that true, that the sins we have, the sins that we do, the sins that drag us down, the sins that we don't want to do, that Paul has been speaking about in Romans 7, no longer define us. They can't control us. They don't identify us. So we aren't murderers, adulterers, parent disobeyers, thieves. We are children of Jesus Christ. We have the Spirit living within us. And we shouldn't let anyone tell us otherwise. The devil likes to do that, doesn't he? Look at you, you're a sinner. You don't deserve Jesus Christ. And we can say to the devil, yes, you're right. You're right, we don't deserve it. But the fact is, the reality is, our status is that we do belong to him. Galatians 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Every one of my sins have been forgiven by Jesus Christ, and I'm not defined by my sins. That's the reality of who we are because of the Holy Spirit's work together with God the Father and God the Son. And that changes how we walk. That changes how we live. And that brings us to our second point. The Holy Spirit works in where, boys and girls? In our past, we said. What's the next point? He works in our present. The present means not something you get given, but in the here and now. He works in our present. Paul goes on to speak in verses 5 to 9 about this reality. He says there in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. He develops three contrasts here. The things of the flesh and the things of the Spirit. Verse 5, we have the things of the flesh. Those who set their minds on the things of the flesh. What are the things of the flesh? What do you think? Let's open it up, not just for the boys and girls. What are the things of the flesh?
Our own pleasure.
Our own pleasure, our own desires, our selfishness. Money. Sex, pleasure,
things that we want.
All the things that we want, our idols, the things that those in the world follow, the dreams that they have for themselves, the things that the world sees important, that are worth spending things for, worth giving up things for. Paul contrasts those things, which many are not bad in themselves, but are bad if they are the end point, with the things of the Spirit, the mind of the set on the Spirit. When you think of things of the Spirit or mind of the Spirit, what comes to mind?
The fruit of the Spirit.
The fruits of the Spirit. It's an interactive sermon today. What are the fruits of the Spirit? We've been through these before. Love, joy. Peace, self-control. Against such things, there is no law, Paul says. These are the things that are meant to fill our mind. These are the things that the Holy Spirit works in us as we grow, as Jesus Christ becomes more of a reality for us. Are those the things that fill your mind? I have to confess that they don't fill my mind as much as they should. That the work of the Holy Spirit as I grow in him means that will become more of a reality. And even as I fail to display and show the fruits of the Spirit, as I don't work those in my life, I can still go back and remember that my status with him never changes. Paul goes on with his contrast, verse 6. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The end result, if you are not in Jesus Christ, the end result, if the Holy Spirit has not worked in your life, is death, eternal death. There are no exceptions. Paul doesn't say here it's for some. No, it's for every single person who has their mind set on the flesh. The contrast is there with the Spirit. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Turn with me, keep your hand there in Romans 8, but turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, another well-known passage. Life and peace is what we're talking about here now. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, we read this: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." How do you do that? What's involved in doing that? In obtaining that peace? Well, Paul goes on to speak about that in verse 8. Think about adding this on, so to speak, to the fruits of the Spirit as well. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." It's only through the Holy Spirit that we can have true peace. The Holy Spirit works in our present, works in our lives to make that more and more a reality. He helps us to think the things of God, to think the things of heaven above. He helps us to grow in producing fruit, those fruits of the Spirit that we just mentioned. John 14:15-16 speaks about, as we sung this afternoon as well, about the work of the Holy Spirit as a comforter, leading us into truth. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand what we're reading, takes that truth and presses it in our hearts, as I prayed before the sermon. It's the Holy Spirit that comes alongside us as a helper 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Verse 7 continues that third and final contrast. "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." If you're not in Jesus Christ, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, and those two things go hand in hand together, then you are an enemy of God. It's a pretty stark thought, isn't it? If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, if he is not your Savior, then you do not have the Holy Spirit and you are God's enemy. You cannot please him. You will not keep his law. Some people in life are hard to please. You may know some people like that. Nothing you can do can make it right. Now, more often than not, that's because those people who you're trying to please are sinful human beings. But God is impossible to please as well. Impossible to please by ourselves. We cannot, because he is a perfect God who demands perfect obedience, and we can't do that. We can't please God without Jesus Christ. But because of the Holy Spirit, because of the work of Jesus Christ, we don't have to earn his acceptance. We don't have to please him to make him love us. Yes, don't get me wrong, we still have to live our lives to please him. But we don't have to please him to make us like us. Now note here again, and Paul, that's why Paul does these three phrases in succession here. There's no in between. There's no third option. There's not follower of Jesus Christ, enemy of Christ, and somewhere in the middle. You can't sit on the fence here. You can't say, well, I'm going to think about it. I'm going to spend my life and maybe I'll sort that out in the end when I have to. You belong to Jesus Christ or you don't. It's that simple. So who do you belong to this evening? Who do you belong to right at this moment? Do you belong to him? Are you committed to Jesus Christ? If not, you're an enemy of God. How does that make you feel? But the good news of the gospel is that you don't have to be an enemy of God. You're welcome anytime to be his children. And we have this encouragement, and the encouragement to you this evening, if you're in Jesus Christ, is that you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in you. That's a wonderful, beautiful reality that we have in the present and life now. An encouragement that we have. The Holy Spirit working in us now. We won't go into it now, but we touched on that as we read verses 18 through 30. Further work of the Holy Spirit. Helping us in our weakness. Praying for us. Interceding for us. Verse 26, with groanings too deep for words. Making us adopted children of God. That's a reality that is there for us now. A reality of our status in Christ in the past. The Holy Spirit working in us in the present. And then finally, the Holy Spirit working in our future. That's right, the Holy Spirit in our future. We can have peace now. The apostle is clear on that. We can have peace to some extent here in this life. But there's also an eternal peace, a future that the Holy Spirit secures for us. And that the apostle speaks about that in verses 10 and 11. He says there in verse 10, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin. What does it mean there, the body is dead because of sin? Well, as human beings, we're all going to die. That's a truth, that's a reality that we live in. And in many ways, seriously, that process begins as we're born. When we're born, we're like a new car. If you've had the privilege of having a new car or sitting in a new car, everything's perfect and pristine. It has that wonderful new car smell. But after a while, there's a few dings that come. Someone scratches it in the supermarket and you clean it up, but it's never quite the same. Someone spills some food in the car. We're just the same. We've all got scars, wounds, bruises that we carry. And the reality is that we are slowly, slowly decaying. When we die, that process speeds up immeasurably. That's the reality that we live in. And that's the reality that Paul is signaling here. Because of sin, because of Adam and Eve's sin, because of our own sin, we will all die. That's not the end of the story. No, our bodies will be renewed. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness, because of Christ's work. Our bodies will be renewed when Jesus returns. How do we know that? Well, Paul says that here in verses 10 and 11. Who was it that raised Jesus from the dead? Verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. Who's the Him? Well, the Him is God the Father. The Spirit belongs to God the Father is sent, and Jesus Christ is sent by both. If the Holy Spirit of God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, if that's the same Spirit that dwells in you, then that reality will be true for you as well. He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the God the Father, through the work of the Holy Spirit, raised Jesus up from the dead, that reality will also be true for us. We'll give life to our mortal bodies there at the end of verse 11, through His Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit at work there at the beginning of creation. The Spirit at work in Jesus Christ, raising Him up from the dead, is the same Spirit that works in us and will work in us. How's that going to work? How's that going to work at the end time? Our bodies renewed. Life to our mortal bodies, the bodies that we have. Well, how's that going to work? Well, turn with me as we draw things slowly to a close to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We don't know exactly the mechanics, but in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives a picture of what that's going to look like. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says there, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, if you have the church Bibles, 9:62. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you hear people say those phrases there in verses 54 and 55. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? And it's interpreted to say that, well, that means the case now, but that's not the case. Paul says here, it's only when Jesus returns that we'll be able to say, oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Because death hurts today still. It does hurt, doesn't it? But we can look forward because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, making that true for us, the work of the Holy Spirit, giving us new bodies when Jesus returns, that there is a time coming where death will have no victory over us. There will be no more sorrow, no more pain. We will have bodies that are renewed, bodies that are not limited in the way that they're limited for us now. That's the reality of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, boys and girls. So be encouraged this evening. This sermon isn't one of those you've got to go away and think of a list of three or four things that you've got to do. It's simply a sit back. Be thankful. Be reminded of the work of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son in your salvation, and the Holy Spirit making that true for you, continuing to make it true for you. Be encouraged that we will make it because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Stand firm. And I leave, as we close this afternoon, the last word to the Apostle Paul as he closes there in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, remembering the work that's going to happen when our Lord returns, the work of the Holy Spirit in past, present, and future, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you for the way that Paul unpacks that for us here in Romans chapter 8. We thank you for the reality, the truth, our status in Jesus Christ because of your Holy Spirit, that we are your children. That nothing can change that reality. No one can change that reality. No one can pull us away from you. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in the present in our lives. As we grow more and more in producing the fruits of the Spirit, we grow more and more to be like Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit walks with us constantly, all the time, helping us to grow. We thank you for the hope that we have in the Holy Spirit for the future. That the same Holy Spirit who raised your Son from the dead on your command is the same Holy Spirit that will raise us from the dead, that will give us new bodies when your Son returns. Oh, we long for that day, Heavenly Father. Bring that day, we pray, in your time. Bring that day soon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.